this whole thing of leadership, as you know, for the last couple of months, and we're going to wrap it up this morning with just some concluding remarks, but they may be concluding, but I think the principles that we talked about, that we'll look at this morning, are nevertheless very powerful and really relevant to each and every one of us. So I'm just going to ask if we could bow our heads, and I pray that as you pray, that you pray, God, speak to me through the Lord. That would be your prayer this morning. Father, I just thank you for the precious words of life. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, we ask right at the outset that you would anoint everything that's said and done. Lord, that there would be a flow in the Holy Ghost, an anointing that breaks yokes of bondage, that sets the captives free, that lifts the burdens from people's shoulders. Lord, I just pray for the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to take the words that I speak, and that, Lord, you would break them as bread to nourish and to furnish and to, Lord, strengthen your people. For, Lord, your word is milk, it's bread, it's meat. Lord, it's everything that we need to be refreshed and strengthened. And so, God, as we come to this time this morning, as we look at the Word, I pray that you would impart life to each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for every person that's come. We're very grateful, Lord, and we think of those of our number who are not with us this morning and, Lord, couldn't make it. We just pray your richest blessing upon them. Lord, keep them safe. We know there are a number of folk in the fellowship that are sick. And we just pray your strength and your virtue to be manifest in them. Lord, may they know that they are loved and that they are deeply missed in the fellowship. Lord, there are those that are just out of Auckland. And we ask that you would just watch over them, grant them journey mercies as they would travel around. So just bless us, Lord. We're just hungry for your presence. And we ask for your anointing upon everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so we've been looking at this whole question of leadership, and I believe one of the things that God is looking to do is within the body of Christ to develop leadership, because we are entering into dark days. We're seeing apostasy abound everywhere, and we need to be people of the Scriptures. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You see, we need to be those that are fed upon the Word of God, nurtured and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so that we can take our place of leadership. God's idea is that the church be a force to be reckoned with in the world today. Eh?
Amen.
I really believe that God wants to use the church in these last days like never before. And that's why there's a preparation going on in the Spirit, an anointing that's happening, as God wants to equip men and women through the fiery trials that we go through. It seems to be that you can't experience growth without a fiery trial. Does anybody relate to that? You know, it's kind of par for the course. And so God uses those fiery trials to build character, to build strength, and to raise us up to positions of leadership. And so, you know, it's a truth that, you know, the easiest way to work steel is to plunge it into a furnace. Because then you can twist it, you can bend it, you can do just about anything you like with it. It becomes soft and pliable and easy to work. And I think that there is a correlation in the Spirit, I'm sad to say. It's one of those things. But you know, God actually takes us through the fiery trial. He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. Amen. He's always there and He's there to help us. But He's twisting us. He's forming us, shaping us, and anointing us for His power and His glory. So our character is shaped through the fiery trials of life. And let me say to you, it's not what happens to us that shapes us, but how we react to what happens to us. And so it's not so much the trial itself, it's what you allow God to do in you through that trial. Trials are inescapable, but the Holy Spirit is there trying to fashion the nature of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in each and every one of us, so that we might be fit for the Master's purposes. So, it's what God does in us that is the defining process. I want to look at this morning the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love these guys. I love their faith and their commitment and just all that that day have done, and their names have gone down through history for good reason, because these are absolutely amazing people. You'll know the story very well, how Nebuchadnezzar was full of his own goodness and greatness, and he decided he was going to build a giant statue, and that the whole world would come and fall down and worship his statue. And it was under the penalty of death, so it was a bit tough, you know. If you didn't bow down, well, he promised you a warm evening at the furnaces. So it was a bit tough, but it was something that they had to contend with. And as you know, one of the things that the people of God had to contend with was that they were not allowed to bow down to false idols. Amen? And so this was a scenario in which if they honored God, they were going to be destroyed. They would be cast into the fiery furnace. If they disobeyed, they would be committing treason and saying, hey, we have another king who we're going to obey rather than you. And so it was a case of they were damned if they do and damned if they don't. It was a really tough situation. And there are times in our life when we face such trials and tribulations. And we're going to go through and have a look at some of those this morning. So the first test that we're going to look at this morning is called the test of compromise. Everybody faces the test of compromise sooner or later. None of us escape from it. And, you know, it really is that the pressure to conform to the world's mold. None of us escape that. We all are tempted to compromise. And, you know, this is what was happening in Israel. The whole nation were there, and the musical instruments were sounded, and everybody was expected to bow down and worship to the golden idol. And so it was a tall order. So if you looked around over the field, there's this vast, vast multitude of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, because the king had decreed that people were to come from every corner of the realm to pay homage to his idol. And when the music sounded, hundreds of thousands of people bowed down, because if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the furnace. And so you've got to think, what would you do in that situation if you were faced in that and you see everybody bow down? You think, God, I hope you'll forgive me, please, but I can't honor you here. I'm going to bow down. And I'm sure God is a loving, gracious God. And under the penalty of death, I'm sure some would have bowed down. In fact, a vast majority bowed down, and God was graciously spared them. But you know, it was at His expense that they did that. But in this vast sea of humanity stood three lone individuals who refused to compromise. And I think, wow. God, what did you do in those guys? I want what you did in those guys to be done in me, because I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me tell you, I'm a coward. You know, I need God to work in me. I need His strength, and I need His commitment to do that in me. So I'm saying, God, show me what you did in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand when everybody else compromises. That's the challenge for you and I in our work situation, in our home situation, maybe at the club where you play sport, or whatever it is. There is always an element of where we've got to conform to the world's view. And so it becomes a very difficult kind of scenario for each and every one of us. And you can rationalize it, you can justify your compromise, but the one thing you can't do is make it right. But we're all subject to compromise. The test will reveal what's really in you and not what you think is in you. I want to tell you, there is a very big difference between the person you think you are and the person you really are. And you can see it illustrated in the life of the disciples. You remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And they said, "Well, Lord, if you're going to Jerusalem to die, we'll go with you. We'll give our lives as well." And what they were saying is, "Hey, Jesus, just watch us. We are just as committed to the Father as you are. We are really sold out for you." And they could talk the talk. But when the time came, when push came to shove, you know how the sheep were scattered. And they didn't. So what they thought about themselves, you know, "Hey, I'm Rambo. If Jesus can do it, I can do it. You know, I'm strong, you know." And I think these guys were the original dirty dozen. You know, they thought they could wage war on the devil and come away with it okay. But it wasn't to be. They compromised. And so it was really a very sobering thing that they discovered. We often feel that we are spiritual giants until the test comes. And then all is revealed. You discover you are not mighty man, but mighty mouse. It's a real rough awakening. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You know, I really believe life's like a toothpaste tube. Well, the reason is when you squeeze, when you put the toothpaste tube under pressure, whatever's inside it comes out. Do you want to discover how spiritual you are? Look at yourself when you're under pressure. Look at yourself when you really are going through it. The way you react is revealing what's really inside of you, not the spiritual giant that you think you are. So we've got to understand that that's why Jesus has come to live inside us. Because he's come to be our strength. Because he knows that we all face compromise. He knows that we all struggle in life to be pressed into the world's world, to conform to the world. But Christ has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. Amen? He's come to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He's come to change us and transform us, that we might be many Christs, that we might be the people that we think we are. And if we understand and let God have his way in our life, then we can do great and mighty things. Doesn't Daniel say the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits? Mm-hmm. And so this is the picture. As we let Jesus come into our life and minister to us, he is able to change us and transform us so that we don't compromise. Remember what Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Mm-hmm. A little bit of compromise will undo you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a very dangerous thing. And if you play around with sin, you're going to find out that it's a very dangerous thing. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and charge you more than you want to pay. Sin is deadly. Compromise overcame the nation. When Israel bowed down to the heathen idol, they didn't wake up one morning and say, "Oh, it's a fine day today. I think I will reject God and bow down to some idols." They didn't do that. There was compromise that began in their lives. And it was a little bit here and a little bit there. And it began to erode the character of the person inside. So that when the pressure was on, the eroded character collapsed. Because they had allowed compromise into their lives. You know, it's really important that we understand that compromise is going to destroy us little bit by little bit. And if you're not faithful in the small things, you'll not be faithful in much. Remember the words of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, just amazing. He said in Luke 16:10, he said, "If he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much also, and he that which is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." It's the little principle. It's the little foxes that destroy the vines. It's the little things that break down your spiritual life. You know, we've got to examine ourselves for the areas of compromise. Now, for each and every one of us, that might be different. So for some, it might be watching things on the computer that we ought not to watch, or on the TV. For others, it might be being slothful and not really wanting to get up and start the day when you ought to. For others, it might be food, or you can fill in the blank. But there is something, a little something, that compromise is working inside you like rust to destroy the integrity of your life. And if you don't deal with it, you will ultimately compromise when you need to be strong. So, anybody that compromises is not fit to lead. You know, I remember back in the days when Bill Clinton was president, and if there was ever a presidency that was compromised, it was Bill Clinton. You know, he went onto the TV and he said to the nation, "I did not have sex with that woman," and it turned out to be a lie. He was morally compromised. And if he'd been a man of integrity, because the danger is if you will be unfaithful to your wife, if you can't control your lusts and hurt your wife like that, what are you going to do? You're going to compromise everything and anything. You'll be compromising. And so if Bill Clinton had been a man of honor, in my opinion, he would have said, "I'm compromised. Forgive me, I'm a flawed human being," and ask for forgiveness and step down. Because I don't believe that people in leadership should be carried on in the way that he did. You see, a leader must be above reproach. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The world is crying out for leadership in the church, and it is so disappointed that men stand up and then bring shame upon the body of Christ. And that's why the Bible says we should not appoint new believers to positions of a leadership, because they have still many lessons to learn. And because they don't learn them, they put into these very powerful situations and they compromise and bring shame and disgrace. But I believe God is looking to build a character in each and every one of us. Honesty and integrity are really important characteristics of leadership. And I believe that's one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, honesty. It's so easy to speak evangelistically. You know, stretching the truth. Oh, you had 100 people there. We had thousands of people. No, not quite. You know, that's compromise. That's speaking evangelistically. So, honesty and integrity are valuable things of leadership. We need to men and women that we can look up to. Men and women with an excellent spirit. Amen? That's what the world is crying out for. Real leaders who are wise and noble. Men and women who can inspire a higher and lift us to greater exploits in God. Fine character and godly morals. The king said to them, "You bow down, you compromise, you do what I say, or you die." There'll be always those who are going to intimidate you and force you to conform to what they want. You know, I love Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's response. And it's found in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. It says this. They've just been threatened with death, and he said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They drove a stake into the ground and they said, "You can do what you like to us. We are not going to compromise." And I believe that that's the spirit that God is looking for the church to do today. Say, we are not going to compromise. If the word rejects something, then we reject it also. Amen.
Amen.
If the word says this is the way to go, that's the way we go. And no other. We need to hold true to the scriptures and make sure that there is no compromise in us. You know, it's an amazing thing. Persecution and compromise have flooded the nation. The whole nation compromised, except for these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walked so close to God that they cast one shadow. They were really close to the Lord. But if you look at their lives, you look in the beginning of the story of Daniel, they refused to compromise and eat the king's food. So you can see why. In the beginning of their life, they refused to eat from the king's table. They only wanted to eat what God had prescribed. And because they didn't compromise, they never compromised, and they kept that uncompromising attitude throughout their walk. And so when the pressure came, They were the only ones to stand tall and say, hey, God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to submit to your unlawful judgment. God says, we shall not bow down to any false image, and so I'm not. I look at the courage of those men. I look at that. I think, God, I want to be able to sacrifice like those men. I want that same spirit of courage that does right, even though it's unpopular, that does right because God says it's right. And that's what I believe the Lord is looking for. You know the story. Because they did that, God miraculously delivered them. Jesus was, there's a theophany that happened. There were four men walking in the fiery furnace, not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the fourth person in the fiery furnace. That's a theophany. That's really Jesus in his pre-human state walking in the fiery furnace and helping, encourage, and comfort Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they did that, an amazing thing happened. The king was so stunned at God's intervention. And I think, honestly, when the times I've seen in my own life, when I have put myself into God's hands thinking, well, if God doesn't do something, I'm dead. You ever been in that situation? I'm sure you have. You know that, hey, your life is hanging by a thread, and unless God does something, then you won't make it. And I'm sure many of us could stand and testify today that, hey, God has saved us time and time again, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the Lord was honored. He was revered. And through the whole kingdom, there was a real move of God's Spirit. Because when the king saw how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supernaturally delivered, he said, your God really is God. Your God is God. And so then he proclaimed a ruling throughout the whole land that nobody better touch the God of the Jews because he really is God. And as a result, the persecution faded away and there was a revival that came because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's sacrifice. You know, the persecution passed. God protected his people, but he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think God forgave those that sought his forgiveness because they bowed down. But only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to this place of honor. You know, because they had passed the compromise test. You say, well, that's a lovely little Bible story. You know, that really doesn't mean that. I want to tell you, when I was fighting the Rhodesian Bush War, you know, it was very difficult. I was a brand new Christian. And I very quickly discovered, like day one, that it's almost an impossible environment to be a Christian. You bring out your Bible and start to read it, and somebody's going to give you a boot to the head. Literally, physically, they'll come flying. Your life, from the moment you take out your Bible and make that stand, you're the choir boy. You're the guys that get drafted for extra guard duty. You're the guys that go and clean the latrines. You're the guys that are on KP duty. You know, you are mocked. And they really gave us a hard time and mocked us and belittled us. And it was very difficult to serve the Lord. This one particular day, the squad, I just left that squad that day, incidentally, but I left the squad and the squad were out on patrol and they were ambushed by the enemy. Now, at that particular time, the Rhodesian army was having like four soldiers in a stick because that's all you could get into a helicopter with a pilot and gunner. So we were operating in four-man sticks, and as a result of that, we were going and we were bumping into enemy groups up to 100. And so it was getting very hairy. We were better trained and we were better equipped. But 4 against 100, that's 25-1. And it becomes an incredibly difficult scenario, even if you're better equipped and better trained. And so eventually they said, okay, we'll double the numbers. We'll let you have 8 in the stick. So it was down to about 13 or 14-1. And this particular day, the squad that I just left, I'd just gone back and left them on patrol, they were ambushed. The remainder of my squad were ambushed. And for those of you who don't know, the most important piece of firepower that a stick possesses is the machine gun. We had a heavy-duty machine gun. And what happened was, it was lunchtime, and the guys were relaxing. They stopped. They were in all-round defense, but they were having lunch. And unbeknown to them, a very large group of the enemy came, and they ambushed them. And the machine gunner had been lying down, and there was a little rise, very small rise in the land. And the machine gunner was lying up against the brick wall in the shade, because it was about 40 degrees Celsius. And when they ambushed him, they tried to shoot the machine gunner. And the rounds just couldn't clear, and so they were just hitting like 6 inches above where this guy was lying. And so he jumps up and he ran around, and there was like an open window, because it's so hot there, you don't have window. And he jumped through the window. And as he jumped, you could see the bullets chasing him. And as he went up and over, so the bullet strikes were going up and over. And he dived into this classroom, which is out of view. But he left the machine gun behind. He was so astonished by the attack. Now, when there are only four of you, and your main fire strike weapon is not available to you, you can guarantee you're going to be overrun and killed. And so it was an incredibly, incredibly trying situation. The guys who had rifles were trying to keep the enemy at bay, but they were coming. And so this Christian guy, who is one of the guys that had been given such a hard time like the rest of us, his name was Paul Bradner. And I just thank God for Paul Bradner, because he had the courage to run out under withering enemy fire. He had to run from here to possibly where those doors are away, grab the machine gun, pick it up, and run back to the window over there and throw the machine gun to the machine gun. And everywhere he was, there were just bullets flying everywhere. Yeah. And if he hadn't done that, they would have been overwhelmed and everyone would have been massacred. You know? From that day, when word got out that it was the choir boy who ran out and sacrificed his life to get the machine gun that the hero of the company, and this guy was one of these guys, you know, he was one of the main guys. But when push came to shove, he wasn't there. And so this Christian runs out, grabs the machine gun, runs back, and they manage to thwart the enemy's attack and dispose of a number of them. When word got out of what Paul Bradner had done, I'm telling you, people were gobsmacked. There was no more, hey, choir boy. There was no more ridicule. And he won the respect of every soldier in that situation, because he realized that, hey, these guys in the same situation, would they have done that? They're not sure. But he did. And so he won the respect. And you know, as a result of that, the prayer meeting became a respected meeting. Instead of being mocked and ridiculed, guys were leaving the pub and coming to the prayer meeting. And there was a real move of God's Spirit amongst the camp. That really changed the makeup of the company that I was in, because God's Spirit began to move. And everywhere from then on, because of one man's sacrifice, there was revival that was there were Bible studies taking place where guys had been guys. They were prayer meetings. God was moving because one person didn't compromise. There was a change in the spirit. The next tip, and I'm going to not spend as much time on the next point or test that we're looking at, but it's going to be a test that is called the offense test. And sorry if I'm going to stand on some toes today. You know, if you want to look at leadership and a model of leadership, look at Jesus and Judas. Okay? Jesus knew from the very beginning who it was that was going to betray him. And yet Jesus was loving and kind and treated Judas in exactly the same way as he treated John. You know, I think if I had been Jesus, and you can thank God that I'm not, and I knew that you were going to betray me, I would have been saying, hey, you're on kitchen duty tonight. You take the garbage out. It would have been so obvious that I had a issue with you. You know, that I was picking on you. But when Jesus didn't fall for the offense test. He loved the disciples. He loved those and especially the one that was going to betray him. And he was going to go to an agonizing, terrifying death. Yet Jesus loved him. Jesus blessed him. So much so that when Jesus said at the final supper, he said, one of them is going to betray me, they walked around and said, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? They had no idea it was Judas, because Jesus treated Judas in exactly the same way as he treated the very best of the disciples. An amazing thing. You see, broken people, when they minister from broken relationships, all they do is give away their pain. We've got to be whole to minister, to be. And we've got to make sure that we don't give in to the situation. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago as we started the series, the fact that when I first went into ministry nearly 40 years ago, they said to me, we'd love to have you, but we can't pay you for a year. I had no pay. And you very quickly figure out whether you're called to ministry or not when that's the case, you know. No pay for a year. And then I did mention that at the end of that year, the minister totally redecorated the church. And I said to you, I was pretty upset about that. Let me be honest, that was a huge understatement. I was offended. I thought, God, you call me into ministry, and now I'm going to just open my heart and you know, if you don't love me afterwards, too bad, but, you know, this is who I am. So many of us parade our victories and our triumphs, and we hide the things where we struggle. And we say, and I remember my son saying to me, Dad, you must talk about these things when you struggle and think, because that's where the people are. And I think he's right. That's reality. And so when this guy redecorated the church after saying there's no money for a year, and he spends tens of thousands of dollars to refurbish the church, I said to you, I was annoyed. But the truth is, I was devastated. I was absolutely gutted. I was walking around saying, God, how can you do this to me? I feel you've led me into ministry to destroy me. Is that I'm being honest. I really felt, God, what are you doing? You know, is my ministry not worth anything? And I felt worthless. I felt betrayed. I felt really used. And I didn't know whether I wanted to carry on in the ministry. The truth is, I didn't want to go to church the next Sunday.
But he was
the
pastor.
I was the pastor. I was one of the pastors. And so it really was an incredible struggle for me, you know. And you know, I said, well, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. And, you know, really didn't know what to do. Now I'm hurting. I don't know which way to turn. I remember God speaking to me the one day, and it was like this knife that had gone into my spirit, and it seemed like I couldn't go on. I certainly lost any motivation for ministry. I was devastated. No money, nothing on the table, no hope. And I remember God speaking to me the one day, and he said, I want to speak to you about your attitude. Whoa! My attitude, Lord. Look, what about them? What about their attitude? Look how they betrayed me. And you want to talk to me about my attitude? It was so hard, you know. And God carried on speaking to me amazingly after my bad reaction, you know. And because the truth is, I wanted God to deal with them. You know, they were the ones that were at fault. I was the one that had been wrong. And Jesus said to me, if you want to walk with me, you want to walk with me? I said, yes, Lord, very much. He said, I'm a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I love Judas. And if you want to walk with me, you've got to learn to love your enemies. I felt the full weight of the cross. I felt I felt at that moment that God had sort of crushed me. It was like, oh God! And I knew that God was asking me to forgive this man that had so abused me. And so, and I thought, God. And I struggled, and I struggled for days, weeks. I struggled with this issue. And eventually I had to call out to God, God, I want to do the right thing, but it's just not in me to do. I just feel this is so wrong. It's so unjust. It's one thing to be punished for something you've done wrong, but to be punished, which is what I viewed it as, for something you've done right, that was hard to deal with. And then God says, I'm dealing with your attitude. Oh, God, I've got to love my enemies. I said, God, I can't love this man. Won't you please help me? Won't you please help me to love? And as I said that, the same instance, it was like God reached into my spirit. I felt the power and the anointing of God. And he grabbed hold of the bitterness, the anger, and the rejection, and he just pulled it out immediately. And in 1 second, I was a different man. I knew that I could love that man. I knew that I had forgiven him and that God had done the work in me. You know, to this day, that man doesn't know what I've just told you. He doesn't know about it. Because it's between God and I. And you.
Pastor, we still love you.
Thank you, Sandy. But you know, this war that went on in my soul was only overcome by the Spirit of God helping us. And, you know, I couldn't wait to go to church that night. And long story short, that night, everything turned around. I went to church. I was so happy for the first time in weeks to be in the presence of God. I couldn't wait to get to church. I got the ability. I was praying. I was worshiping God. I had a wonderful attitude. A man came up to me and he handed me the biggest, fattest envelope I have ever received. It was stuffed with money to buy a new car. So my car had also been stolen in this time. The insurance weren't going to pay out. And it was like my heart was right and God was able to move. I'd done the right thing and God did an amazing work in our hearts. So Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offense, for it must needs be that offense come. But woe to the man by whom offense cometh. You know, we can't escape offenses, but you're responsible for how you react to them. I suggest to you as we close this morning that you don't try and do it in your own strength. When offense comes, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to work in you and through you to help you to forgive the unforgivable. You see, the Jesus in us still wants to cover Judas. He wants to cover our Judas so that people can't see who our Judas is, because we're loving him with the same kind of love as we live and love everybody else. And how does that happen? It's only through the power of the precious Holy Spirit. The love of Christ covered Judas, and Christ in us wants to cover our Judases. Only those who have been healed by the love of God can minister the grace of God. It's a tough test, having passed it. I want to just ask you to bow your heads in a word of prayer this morning. I want you to consider how our inward man can be eroded by compromise, like rust spreading through that will ultimately destroy the structure unless we deal with compromise. If there's areas of compromise in your life, no matter what it is, we need to obey the word of the Lord. If we will do that, signs and wonders will take place. If there's compromise, or if there's the test of unforgiveness, bitterness, offense, God can help you set you free from it. I just want you to take a few moments to wait upon the Lord. Because if you will do that which is right and pleasing, he's like, I want to tell you, God longs to bless you. He wants to promote you. He wants to use you in places of leadership and authority. But we have to learn to walk in obedience, no matter how difficult it is. We know what's right, and we must do that, or else we suffer compromise, corruption, collapse. The Holy Spirit to show you your life, not what you think you are, but who you really are, and the areas that you need to work on. I wonder if, like me, you realize that you're still a work in progress and that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. If you've identified anything that you need God's help in. Maybe it's not compromise, maybe it's not offense, but you know that this is what God has said, and you know that you need to do that, and God will do it miraculously if we honor Him. I would love the privilege of praying for you and with you. If you have identified anything in your life today that you want to change for the honor and glory of God. So, if that's you, would you stand? And I would love to pray for you. If you don't stand up, I pray that you would pray for those that are standing. Let's lift them up before the Lord, because we all face challenges. And you say, I'm standing, and I pray that you would pray for me as well, because I'm still a work in progress. I need God's help desperately. Pray that if you're seated, that you'll join me in praying for those that are standing that want to be more Christ-like. They've identified something in their life that they want to change. And Lord, I want to lift up all these wonderful men and women who are standing before you today. And God, like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, sometimes what you ask us to do is incredibly difficult. And the temptation to compromise is overwhelming. But Lord, I pray for strength. I pray, Lord, for faith in times of difficulty. That each man and woman that's standing, Lord, here today will know the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their life. Lord, as they begin to deal with whatever issue it is that they've nominated, I pray, Lord, that they would know the power of the Holy Ghost. That from this moment on, the time of change is coming. Lord, that your strength would be renewed in them. That they would rise up with the wings of eagles, Lord. That they would run and not be weary. That they would walk and not faint. That they would move in the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, I pray for change. And Lord, I know that we are all believing for change and growth and increase in the mighty name of Jesus. So, Lord, those that are standing, I pray a very special prayer that you would anoint them with power. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to them, that you've challenged them. And I pray that you would rise up within them, because, Lord, you dwell within us. Lord, you are the hope of salvation. Lord, you are the hope that we can change. And so, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for those that are honoring you, and Lord, seeking to work on their lives. And Father, I want to pray also for those that are seated. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, they've been working on their life. And Lord, I really appreciate the fact that they honor you. And Lord, I pray your blessing to be upon each and every one of us, whether standing or seated, that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'd know the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, and that, Lord, our lives would be reflect your glory, your majesty, and your honor, that we would be men and women who would lead, Lord, with an excellent spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.